Can you hear me? There it goes. All right. Mine says 4 years. This was 5 years ago now. So 5 years ago on March 8th, I tried to kill myself. My children know about this already. My wife at the time took my kids and left. And for about 10 days or so, I sat at home by myself, lost and lonely. Now I know being attacked by the devil. But at the time, I was beating myself up and second-guessing every decision I ever made in my life. I was sitting on that couch for 10 days and just not moving, not doing anything, just fighting over and over in my head until the devil got to me and told me, just kill yourself. Everyone will be better off. So I went into the bathroom and I cut myself and I tried to die. I was saved by my brother-in-law. Apparently I had called to tell my family goodbye, and my brother-in-law drove across town and kicked in the security doors to our apartment building. And the three doors I had locked in my apartment just to get to me. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to get through all of those doors. But he got to me. Paramedics got to me. And I woke up in the hospital. I was handcuffed to the bed because I was on suicide watch. And the whole time laying in there, just kept telling myself I would be better off dead. My kids would be better off dead. She would be better off dead. Everybody, if I was dead. So after I left the hospital, I got sent to the VA psych ward. I was there for 3 days. I got out and went down, sat down with my dad, and I was talking with him. And he told me, he said, boy, you need to get right with God. So, yeah, you know, I don't need God. I don't need that religious stuff. I don't need any of that. I'll be fine by myself. But sitting at home again by myself, the Lord spoke to me and was like, you know, get to church. So I decided to go to church. I sat down in a sermon by Pastor Seth. And I was just kind of listening, wasn't really paying attention. But he started speaking more and more, and everything he was saying was my life. Everything that was going on with me at that moment. And to the point where I got in my sister's face and I yelled at her for telling my business to these strangers that I didn't know. And afterwards, Pastor Seth said, is anybody here need to get right with God? The same exact same phrase my dad used. And that hit me. So I was like, well, I do. I need to get right with God, but I'm not going to stand up. I'm not going to be the center of attention. I don't want people to stare at me. So I kept looking around. I was like, if somebody else stands up, then I'll stand up. And he looked at me and he goes, you want to get right with God? And I looked down and I was standing up. I didn't want to stand up. So that time, that's when I was like, yes, I want to get right with God. I want to be saved. I want to not feel these feelings that I have right now. So I sat there and talked with Pastor Seth and Miss Tanya, and come to find out that that sermon that he gave that day, he prepared before I even went into the psych ward at the VA. Talking to him about that, I was like, well, what does that mean? Explain it to me. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knew I was going to be there that day. He knew what I needed to hear. And so he said it. It wasn't easy. You know, you start following the Lord, everything is still, you know, you have somewhere to turn to now, but you don't really understand what's going on. So I still sat at home by myself without my kids. But this time when I started to have those thoughts, I prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I prayed for 9 months that I would get my kids back. You know, I'm a veteran. I have PTSD and an attempted suicide. There is no way I would ever see my kids. In fact, my lawyer talked to other lawyers around and they said, I'd be lucky to see them 40% of the time. I have my kids 90% of the time. And that's all thanks to God. Right? Thanks to prayer, answered prayer. Well, one verse that came to me was Isaiah 54:17. And I don't know, it stuck to me because it was talking about weapons. I like weapons. So, but Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. I use that almost every day, knowing that when I'm attacked, when I'm told I'm worthless, no one will ever love me, God doesn't really love me, I remember that. These are all lies, lies that I used to believe, lies that led me to try to kill myself. But through the power of Christ, I don't believe that anymore. And then we did our CKC thing, and we had to do a project, and my kids decided to do it on the prodigal son. So I just want to read this real quick, if that's all right. So as I was praying on doing this testimony, the Lord reminded me of this, and I just want to read this real quick. So Luke 15, verses 18 to 24, says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. So the part that I get from that is the son rebelled against his father. He left. That's like me. Most people that we know that rebelled against God. And when he was at his lowest point and he was starving and hungry, he wanted to return to his father. And he was willing to return as nothing. But his dad was happy. That's the part I get out of this. His dad accepted him back. He fell on his neck, threw a party for him, right? And that's like God with us. When I came back to God, he welcomed me back. Everything I'd done up until that point, my attempted suicide, nothing was held against me. He just welcomed me back. That's all I got. Yay.
Hello, everyone. Can you hear me? All right. I guess most of you guys know me pretty well. I don't know if all you guys know me pretty well. Sharing my testimony. This will be my first time actually sharing my testimony. So just going to open up with some scripture to start off with. Starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So I guess a little bit about me and how I got saved. I was led to the Lord by my two sisters when I was very young, 2 years old. I accepted Christ and started walking with the Lord from a very young age. So I don't have a very vivid memory of the contrast between dark and light. But what I do have is bearing witness of the faithfulness of God's word. The Bible says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I was very blessed to have a family that follows the Bible and teaches their children the Bible, and sisters that preach the gospel. I sometimes imagine and think what life would be like without Christ. And the only thing I can see when I think about it is death. And basically me in a casket somewhere. Just because of the way I am, the way my sin works, and the way I'm like everybody else. Another verse that the Lord has really used in my life is in Psalm 119, verse 9, that says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then it says in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So, just testimony, I've been answered prayer as well. I've been praying for the past 3 years for a desire for the word of God that's beyond my natural desire, beyond my fleshly desire to put down the word of God. And just believing the lie that there was no time for the word of God, that I was too tired, believing the lie that I should just rest a little longer and be lazy. But the Lord does change hearts. The Lord does give you strength, and the Lord definitely is faithful to keep you by his word. It's the only thing that will keep you is the word of God. So I guess my testimony is that of the word of God is the only thing that will keep you from sin, and trusting in his word and relying on him in everything. Like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Who has it? Who has Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized? Bronson's got it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. My testimony is that of grace, because that's the only reason I'm here. And my testimony is that of the word of God. So I could encourage you guys to keep seeking the word and reading it every day, and rely on God's grace, not your own efforts, not your own your own will. You do have your own will to follow Christ, but don't rely on your own efforts and your own strength. Lean on the grace of the Lord.
Amen. All right, praise the Lord. All right. So guys, we last time we got together, we were in Mark chapter 6, and we got halfway through, and you guys can open up your Bibles, okay? So we will go through the rest of Mark chapter 6 together. And, well, let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the word of testimony, Lord, that we all have a testimony, and there's no such thing as a bad testimony or not exciting testimony, but God, it is exciting for salvation, Lord, that we are all kept by you and what you did on the cross for our sins, Lord. And so just lift you up tonight, Lord. Thank you for just what you're doing, and these men being faithful to come and share their testimony. And so we just praise you tonight, Lord. I pray that you would give gifts of teaching, Lord, and edification, Lord, as we trust in your word. So just praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, tonight's I've got pretty cool. You know, we have testimony with Chris and with Josiah. And tonight's title I have for tonight is food which endures to everlasting life. And that's out of John 6:27. And how last week, if you guys, or 2 weeks ago, it's been, we had the title was Blessed Are Those Who Believe and Have Not Seen. So as we're going through this Gospel of Mark, as we're walking with Jesus through this gospel, how he is schooling his disciples, he's schooling us in faith, in growing our faith, in trusting in him and all that we're doing, what he's doing in salvation. And so if you guys remember at the end of where we were at last time, we were talking about John the Baptist and Herod how Herod liked John the Baptist and what he had to say, but he didn't have the faith to believe and put into practice what John was preaching about repentance. And if we don't do anything and take action on what God has said, you know, it has no effect in our lives. And so we can hear all these things, like these things, guys, but we would hear these things and have works to follow it. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But salvation comes through obedience to what God says of the gospel. So the only work we have is obeying the gospel and what he did. We all know this. And so as we backed up into verses 30 through 32, if we remember, so all this is going on. We have Jesus going back to his home country and being rejected by those where he was recognized, where we talked about how familiarity breeds contempt. And the people didn't come out and ask for, a lot of them, you know, where everywhere else he was going, people would say, oh, there's Jesus. Let's bring our sick. Let's bring them to him. He will heal them. It wasn't happening in Nazareth where he went back. And we walked through and we talked about John the Baptist being beheaded. And then the disciples go and take his body and bury him. And then Jesus is with them. And we'll note in verses 30 through 32 that then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him. They told Jesus all the things both they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves into a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So Jesus recognizes through all that they're going through that they needed rest. Boys, let's go aside. Let's spend some time and rest a little bit and pray. But as we'll see in Mark's account, he gives us, but the multitudes in verse 33 tonight, guys, the multitudes saw them departing to go rest, and many knew him. They knew Jesus and what he's been doing, and they ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, okay, here he wants to get the disciples to go and to rest. And they've been doing all these things. They're working hard, they're laboring for the Lord and serving and healing and doing all these wonderful things, these awesome miracles that we've been talking about each week, and what he's doing in his life. And we see here this multitude comes to them. They don't get a chance to have this rest, if we read through here with Mark, that Jesus sees all these people coming unto them and he has compassion on them. And so as I consider Chris and how the Father having compassion on the Son and seeing him, that he went to him and fell on his neck and received him. And we can see here that Jesus didn't get mad. He go, oh, guys, we just need a break. Give us a few hours to gather ourselves, to gather our thoughts. Then we'll come and serve you. Jesus has compassion on all the people. His first thought is people. And so as we consider, as we walk through this Gospel of Mark together, guys, that we would see the heart of Jesus. We'd see how he sees the people, and immediately he's drawn to the people. He sees needs. He wants to serve them. He wants to heal and do these things. And so, and if we read through this, that Jesus spent all day teaching. And so in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So now when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, Jesus, they're telling Jesus, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. You know, they're They're taking their common sense logic that, hey, Jesus, they need to get back into town and get something to eat so they can be replenished with energy, right? But Jesus, he answered and he said to them, you give them something to eat. And we'll take note, guys, this miracle that he does with the feeding of the 5,000, we'll take note that this is in every account of the Gospels. This is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. And so we can examine each one, and it's fun to do to see John's point of view and Luke's and Matthew's, and we'll have some of that. And then in one of the other accounts, he says to Philip, because Philip is from this area. He looks at Philip and says, Philip, what should we do? Where should we go and give them something to eat? And he, you know, hey, well, here we read, and they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? This is a big undertaking, Lord. But Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish, right? We know this. And then Jesus commanded them to make them all sit down on groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. They were glutted. They had so much to eat, they couldn't eat any more. What a great feeling we have in America. We can eat, we go out, McDonald's, maybe we can eat as much as we want. And that's the language there, is that they had more than an abundant what they could eat. They had as much as they could absolutely fill themselves with. And so they took up, and then Jesus has them take up the 12 baskets full of fragments, all the extras that was left over of the fish and of the bread. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And I believe it's Luke that records, or Matthew records, that there was 5,000 besides the women and children. Some commentaries, some of the guys will say there's maybe 10 to 15,000 people. So you just think of that. I mean, the Fargo Dome, jam-packed full of people, 15,000 people. And Jesus breaks it from his hand. He is the giver of this bread, and he provides all for them. Well, let's move on. Let's finish out this chapter, and we'll continue to talk about this. And so, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he sent them, the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he, Jesus, talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. And they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So as we consider this, a familiar passage, you know, what I take note is that Jesus has compassion on all men, right? Jesus desires that all men would be saved and come to repentance. He doesn't split them up, as some will say, well, I know this group isn't really going to accept me, so let's put them over there. I know they're not going to believe in me, you know, and some of that false doctrine out there of Calvinism, right, that he already knows, but he already does know But Jesus, if we take note of what he says in here, he has compassion on all men. He desires that all men would come to repentance. So as we go out, as we walk through this together, guys, as we go through Grand Forks and all the where we go on a daily basis, to the hospital, to work, to school, to our friends' houses, and to everywhere, guys, that Jesus has compassion on all men. There's nobody too far gone from God. As we're studying together through this, that this needs to be really planted in our hearts, that we would have compassion on all. And there's nobody that's outside of God's ability. As we looked at the demoniac, we saw a couple weeks ago the extremes of all the spectrum. Jesus addresses all of that. The guy, the demoniac that was possessed with the legion of demons, he was not outside of Jesus' reach to save. So there is nobody outside of our reach. So we are called to pray as we consider those in our lives who we think that are outside of God's reach, that through prayer and asking and pleading with God, that we would not lose heart in prayer for people and people that we love most. A lot of us have prayer lists of people that we are praying for to be saved and to come back and to have eyes to see and to have ears to hear of what God wants to do and to save them and to reconcile, and even Christians. And so we don't lose heart on what God wants to do with our friends and our family and just have that trust and how God is teaching us faith as we walk through this together and building our faith as we look at his miracles and all these amazing things. We are taught that there's nothing impossible for God. Impossible shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. Everything is possible for him. Feeding the 10 to 15,000, a million, billion people. It is not impossible for God to do that. And so we don't put limits on him. We don't put him in a box and say, well, this is all these formulas. We go out, we be spirit-led in what he has for us. And then if we don't make mistakes, we're not doing anything, right? So it's okay to make mistakes and to learn and to grow and just to be faithful in what God has for us to do and the people that we should be talking to. And if you have a gut check of the spirit to go and talk to some random stranger at the supermarket or the gas station, you know, with wisdom of who, you know, ladies and kids, you know, with your parents, you share the gospel. You don't know what God's going to do 30 years from now in those seeds that you plant. And so I just encourage as we study this, that where is our faith? Where do we believe God can do these things and save people? And God's teaching his disciples all this as they're with him. And as they're, as Jesus, he sees them, as we read there, that he sees them straining as they're on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus notices when we're straining. He sees that. And he goes out to them. And so if we take this, we take John's account, Jesus gives spiritual teaching on what he's doing here in the feeding of the 5,000. And they're looking for him. And after all this is going on, they said to him, Rabbi, you know, as they go out to find him, they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, if we look at John 6, 1 through 14 is the same account of the feeding of the 5,000. And afterwards, they come to him and they find him. And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he tells them, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is it that God wants us to do? What is his will in our lives? What is, as you're asking yourself, some of you are in college or your kids, and you're just wondering, what is God's will for my life? What are the works that he wants me to do? Very simple. We overcomplicated. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God that we can do in our life. Simply believe in him, and that we would simply share the gospel and planting those seeds of the good news of what he's done for all of mankind. Now, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's get this into our head. It is. What is the food if we compare spiritual with spiritual here, as we look at what this says and we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Right? The food, do not labor for the food which perishes. But believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the food of God, the bread of God, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The I am statement that John gives us here. John 6:33-35. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus gives a spiritual teaching that he is the bread of life. He is available to all men, that there's that fellowship, that koinonia with Jesus that we are called to, invited to have a life of fellowship with God that created all the heavens, the stars. If you wrap your mind around that, that we have access to God. God, as we're exhorted this morning in 2 Corinthians 12, that fellowship that Seth told us to take note of with Jesus, that through our sufferings, through the hardship, the pain that we have, that we can count that in our lives, that like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, that he lets that be, like he's beat into it, right? That boxing, that analogy he gave us, that he allows that to condition him into this fellowship with Christ, that Christ is all he needs, that his grace is sufficient for us, right? His grace is sufficient, and his grace is with us. He gives us his grace. So, and verse 17, I want to take note too of John 3. We have 3:16 and John 3:17. As we're growing and walking through this together, guys, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God's not excited for men to go to perish. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's desire is that all of our friends, all those around us, all of those in Iran, all of those in Gaza, all of those in Israel, all of those in Russia and Ukraine and Africa and Canada and Mexico, all over the world, his desire is that all men would come to repentance. And we're simply called to share the gospel, the good news. And so Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. And if you think about it, is there any more intimate way, is eating together? You know, every time I take my wife out on a date, it really usually revolves around eating together, going and going to our favorite restaurants and spending that time and eating and just like tonight, you know, being able to share food together and that fellowship, the breaking of bread together and just the fun time we get together and fellowship over his word and we get to fellowship over testimony and how that you know, Chris and Josiah and no matter where and how you got saved, you have that testimony of the bread of life. You've eaten of the bread of life which endureth into everlasting life. And is there anything better to fellowship over than that? And I just look at as we step into chapter 7 next week, we're going to start getting into the heart of God and how that God doesn't want us to be Pharisaical, right? And to and get caught up in all of the differences and the doctrinal differences and getting caught up in, do you believe, you know, we have our fellowship is of the Word of God. And Jesus tells us that the bread of life is the Word of God. He is the Word. And so we fellowship over his Word. We don't fellowship over, well, I'm right and you're wrong. My doctrine's right. Your doctrine's wrong. You know, and it's a hard trap to get caught under. But, you know, God's heart, he doesn't split them up. His compassion is on all the multitude there. And whether they believe, and he knows a lot of their hearts, or they just saw the miracles. People, they love the miracles. They love the healing conferences and seeing all the miracles. They just want to see the show. They want to see the magic tricks. And if you see a magic trick, what's your first instinct? You know, you want to see it done again. You don't really believe what you saw. So you want to, what's the angle? How did that happen? And so, and then as they're on the Sea of Galilee and as you're sharing the gospel with those and how simple it is that God would put it on your guys' heart, my heart, as we share the gospel and you know, not to get caught under, well, pray this prayer this way. And we see in Matthew's account, of this as Jesus sees them straining on and working against the wind that they're on in the Sea of Galilee, how they're straining at that, and Jesus would have passed by because they're not going anywhere, and Jesus can just walk right by, and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And we know that in Matthew's account, he records for us that Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus responds, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. But when Peter saw the boisterous wind, he became afraid and began to sink. But Peter cries out the best three-word prayer any of us can pray or have prayed in our life. And we cried out to God and said, "Lord, save me." And so God desires the heart, not a ritual prayer of pray it this way. And like for Chris's testimony, how he stood up. He knew that he needed God, and his heart stood up and he cried out for God that he needed to be saved. And Josiah at a young age, and his sisters faithful to share the gospel, and his parents faithful to bring him up in the Word of God. And I see Chris's life. It's been amazing to see just the growth of Chris and what the Word of God has done in his life. And he's just serving nonstop, and he's got a heart for the Lord and his family and his children and training them in the way they should go. It's wonderful to see. And so discipleship and being self-discipled in God's Word, and as he grows, and it's exciting. And so and I think we'll close with this as we consider this popular passage and how Jesus, Psalm 23, we're all familiar with. I'm going to read it and consider the words and what they say. And that Psalm, David, he writes this Psalm in a very old age, and he considers his life, and he simply knowing that the Lord is his shepherd. And this isn't for unbelievers. So this psalm is for the believer, and how it would be close to our heart as Jesus, having compassion on the multitude. He has compassion on all those people, and just the little things he puts in his word, how we can read that and we can think back, and how he commands them to sit. None of the other gospels record this, but in Mark, he records that the grass is green. And so I read that, I'm always triggered, and the Holy Spirit brings me back to Psalm 23. So I'm going to read the King James of this, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And just how good it is that we have a shepherd, and Jesus is our shepherd. And we have the Word and this Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He's in us. We have the fullness of His Spirit to teach us, and how that psalm could be close to us, and that he is my shepherd. And I pray that you guys, as you grow and as you disciple and as you share the gospel, and that simply, by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, going to the grave, conquering sin, hell, and death, and being raised from the dead, conquering sin, hell, and death, right? And ascending back to the Father, and then they go and tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit. And we wait for the Holy Spirit. He promises, gives us the earnest of his Holy Spirit till he comes and gets us and takes us out of here. Or if we die and we suffer, that we have that comfort of the Holy Spirit, that comfort of his Word. How good it is that we have his Word to keep us, and that we have that lamp to our feet. And you children, right, the importance of the Word to walk and to grow, and to know that the prodigal son, as he rebelled against the father and went his way and spent all that he had, and he He came back, and the Father Jesus, how compassionate he is to, no matter what we've done in our life, that God receives us back, no matter what we've done, right? There's no sin that's unforgivable. And so I encourage you guys, exhort you to share the gospel, pray as we go through this, guys. We pray for those that we love. We pray for those that are prodigal and kicking against the goads, and that we'd ask the Lord to intervene. He would do that work, and without Him, none of this is possible. So let's close in prayer, guys. We're gonna close another few songs of worship and just praise the Lord for what He's done in our lives and a testimony we have. So guys, just praise God, man. He's so good and faithful. And so, Lord, just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you do have compassion on all, Lord. There's nobody that you can't reach. There's nobody outside of your reach, Lord, that you desire all to come to repentance. And how will they know unless a preacher is sent to share the gospel, Lord, and to hear the good news of what you've done for us, Lord. And we can give testimony what God's done in our life as we can just tell people, man, there's, you know, all you kids, Lord, as you heard Josiah and his testimony, we all have a testimony if you've received the Lord in your life, and to share it with others and not to hold back. So just thank you, Lord, and we praise you and lift you up tonight and give you all the praise and honor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.